We are continuing in our series this morning, Joy on the Other Side. And as we are making our way somewhat chronologically, that is systematically from the beginning to the end, stopping at the Psalms that speak specifically and highlight the theme of joy, we come to Psalm 63 this morning. We'll read the entirety of Psalm 63. You may have in the margin of your Bible the note that says, "My soul thirsts for you," well-known Psalm of David, as it is inscribed, a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, as he was thirsting not only for water, but for the Lord. Psalm 63, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me, or feel free to take a pew Bible, and I'll invite you to stand now for the reading of God's Word. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that your son David spoke these words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but that the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived them. He went into the wilderness. He died in order that we might live. I pray, Lord, that we might receive his word among us today. Speak to us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Most sermons, you may or may not know, come out of the Scriptures if you are a faithful expositor of the Word of God, but they also come out of real-life experiences. And over the last week, I've been thinking a lot about my son, Nathan. In part because a week ago or so, on June 6th, my son, Nathan, graduated from Mount Lebanon High School. And then 2 days later, on June 8th, he entered into adulthood, having turned 18. Just yesterday, here in the social room, we celebrated his achievement of graduating from high school with his high school graduation party. And as I've been thinking about Nathan and his life, I've also been reflecting on how Nathan was born with a broken smile. We were not forewarned about his cleft lip, because the sonogram never picked up the birth defect, as we had the multiple sonograms, as many families do. The birth defect was not detected because Nathan did not have a cleft in the bone of his hard palate. The cleft that he suffered from was only in his submucous soft palate and in his lip. And so the sonogram never noticed it or picked it up, and so we were not warned and only discovered the birth defect after Nathan was born at the delivery room. And after he was born and the defect was discovered, our delivery room quickly transformed into a triage room as doctors and nurses started flooding in to examine Nathan. I only later learned that a cleft lip is often associated with a heart defect. If there's a malformation in the lip, it is often associated with a malformation somewhere in the heart. And so the doctors were checking that there wasn't a more serious threat to Nathan's life under the surface in his heart. Thankfully, Nathan did not have a heart defect. And despite his broken smile, he was a baby who very early on was bubbling with joy. But within months of his birth, the doctors would necessarily need to put us in touch with a plastic surgeon, a Dr. Joseph Losey. And it was a great privilege and delight for me just this past week to be able to send to him Nathan's senior picture and to thank him and to say thanks to you and your efforts. Nathan graduated with a beautiful smile. I'll never forget the time and the attention that Dr. Bob Argentine gave to me personally to reassure me that with Dr. Losey, Nathan's face was in good hands. Over the course of his childhood and his adolescence, Nathan would undergo not only the initial repair surgery, but two additional surgeries called revisions. Three surgeries in total, and countless orthopedic visits to repair his broken smile. I remember the fear. I remember the uncertainty that Holly and I experienced following Nathan's delivery. I remember the agony of watching my son in pain, recovering from his surgeries. There was the pain of dashed expectations, the worry about his future well-being. He was a perfectly healthy baby boy, except for that broken smile. All this joy, but also an incompleteness. But it was Nathan's broken smile that ultimately taught me the lesson of Psalm 63 in a personal way. You see, the brokenness of smiles cannot be repaired without revision. And the brokenness of souls cannot be repaired without a revisioning of God. When we come to Psalm 63, we hear of a man, of a father who is broken. He doesn't have a broken smile. He's not experiencing anything like that. But he is in need of repair. The repair of a broken soul. And we who have broken souls are in need of repair. And the only thing that can repair that broken soul is a revisioning. Not a surgery, but a vision of Christ. In Psalm 63, David is in the wilderness of Judah, where his lips are cracked. They're dry. They are broken because he is literally in danger of dying of thirst. He's hungry and faint because he's fighting off starvation. But as bad as things are, cracked lips, empty stomachs, hunger and thirst, dehydration and starvation, these are not the most severe problems that David is facing. David is in the wilderness of Judah, suffering from a broken soul. And David has a broken soul because he and his son Absalom have heart defects. The account of David and Absalom's heart defects is found in 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 16. And if later on today you want to direct your attention to some afternoon scripture reading, I would encourage you to read those four chapters, and you'll see and hear the account of the defects and the disorder that is in the house. There's turmoil in David's family because David, King David, has failed to address sin. King David has failed to pursue justice. King David has failed to discipline the rebellion of his children. His son Amnon and his son Absalom are both his sons. Amnon is in love with his half-sister Tamar, and Tamar is the full sister of Absalom. Now, Amnon devises a plan to seduce and ultimately defile Tamar. And after that happens and Absalom finds out, Absalom kills Amnon for his unholy actions against his sister. Fratricide. But David ignores the problems. He ignores the problems in the house, and he ignores Absalom's heart defect. David fails to address the problem. And so the problem only grows worse. After murdering Amnon, Absalom flees Jerusalem, but later he's allowed to return to the holy city and to the king with very little to no consequence. And because that is the case, Absalom then begins to conspire against the king. He says, "Oh, if only I were judge in Israel, the people could come and hear from me, and I would dispense justice." Absalom hatches a plan, and he begins to offer the people false counsel. He sows doubt through deception, flattery, gossip. And in so doing, the Bible tells us that Absalom steals the hearts of the men of Israel away from David. Absalom gets an upper hand. He takes an advantage. And David knows that he is in trouble. His life is in danger. And so he must flee, and he seeks refuge in the desert wilderness of Judah, where there he writes Psalm 63. Because David ignores the heart defect of his son, David's condition worsens. Not only does David's condition worsen, but his house grows in disorder. The people of God are led astray. The kingdom is falling apart. And David suffers a broken soul. David is in need of repair. He's in need of revision. But what happens in the desert is a powerful work of grace. In the desert, a mighty and gracious work of repair in the soul of King David begins as he is stripped away of everything. David doesn't undergo any kind of surgical procedure, but he is healed at the hand of a great physician as Yahweh draws David's vision back to himself. David has in the desert a revision, a renewed vision and confidence in Almighty God. David thought he could manage the situation on his own, without Yahweh, without exercising the responsibility of the king, without administering the necessary justice of God within the family, within the kingdom. But David quickly learns that that leads to disaster. And so in the desert, with cracked and broken lips, with an empty stomach, with a weary heart, and the threat of violence over his life, there in the desert, Yahweh saves David by recalling David back to the power and glory of God. Yahweh redirects David's vision back to him, back to God. And David's lips, his heart, his soul, they're healed. So David says, I have looked upon you. I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. David's soul in the desert is repaired when his focus is brought back to Yahweh. When his focus and his attention and his vision is brought back to God's power, to God's glory, to God's supply, and to God's protection. To the extent that David was focused on himself, on his own abilities, on the threat to his life, on the offenses committed against him, focused on his wisdom to manage the brokenness, then David lived in a desert. And how many of us have found ourselves in desert places because we are seeking to manage things in our own strength, in our own power, in accord with our own will? But as soon as David put his trust in Yahweh, as soon as he thrusts his heart toward God, then God supplies David with food and drink in desert places, just as God had done so many times before for the children of Israel. When David's vision was refocused on God, then he could trust in Yahweh to bring about justice, to bring justice to the land, to prosper the kingdom. David was in the desert, but when God became the focus of his life, his soul was healed, and David entered into joy. Perhaps he couldn't see it at first. He couldn't recognize it as he found his way into that desert places. I've been thinking about my son. And I remember 18 years ago this month, after Nathan was born in Swickley Hospital, and my world got turned upside down, I called out desperately to my pastor, to Rick. I said, can I talk to you? And we went down to Blue Horse Coffee, just down the street, which is no longer there. And I sat with him in public, and I wept into my coffee. And I said, I don't know what this means. My heart was broken. My son's smile was broken. Our future was uncertain. And I didn't know what to do, and I didn't know where to look. But I had somebody in my life who said, Nate, we're going to focus on the Lord. I know this is hard, but a day will come. A day will come when you will look back and you will see God's hand in your life, in your son's life. Trust in him. There are broken smiles. There are broken hearts. There are broken souls. And there are broken bodies. And here at Beverly Heights Church, we have them all. This body is broken. It is divided. And with it, there is a distinct lack of joy in this body, an increasing measure. And with it, increased anger and gossip and strategy and conspiracy and party spirit. Hearts have been stolen and hearts have been broken, and people on all sides have been hurt. Souls have been broken by sin. And by an unwillingness to identify sin, to name sin, and to repent of sin, which all leads to a broken soul and a divided body. I see this brokenness. You see it. And I'm asking myself, what can heal this body? What can repair the soul of this church? And I think if we want to be a healed body, if we want our divisions to be made whole, then we must look to another body, to another body that has been broken for you and for me. We must look to Jesus together. We must have a revision of Jesus. We must focus our attention on Jesus, rely on Jesus, turn to Jesus in obedience and repentance and to receive his forgiveness. We can only be united as a body in Jesus. Jesus, his smile was broken as he wept over Jerusalem and as he wept over you and me. His heart was broken by false accusations, by betrayal, and the sin of this world. And his heart was pierced by a Roman spear. Jesus' body was broken when he was nailed to a cross to die for our sins. His soul was broken as he entered into death for us. His life was broken so that our lives could be healed. The only way this congregation is going to move forward in peace and in joy is if we get our eyes off ourselves, off of our offenses, and onto the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can get about the Lord's business. That is the only way forward. It is the only way out of the desert. And it is where I am going. And I invite you to come with me. You see, 18 years ago, I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know it was going to happen to my son. But I've come to learn that brokenness can be healed. Broken smiles can be healed. And I believe broken souls can be healed. I look at my son today and I see a handsome, joyful, beautiful, and kind young man. And I marvel at God's grace. I marvel at his power and his glory at work in the life of my boy. And I believe the same kind of healing power can be at work in this church. But if you cannot see that kind of restoration, if you cannot see that kind of healing for this body, for this church, if you do not believe that kind of power can be at work in your life personally, in your soul, then it is because your eyes are not fixed on his body broken, on his blood outpoured. Because our eyes are not fixed on his power to heal, to save, to unite. It is a broken body, but there is joy on the other side. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are our King, and you went out into a desert place. You were crucified outside of the city. Your body was broken, and you allowed all that to happen. You gave your life so that we could be healed. With the healing power of your broken life, make your way through this congregation, through your church, so that in you we might be one, and so that together we might advance your kingdom. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.